Okay, good morning. Well, is there something going on I'm not aware of? Am I a partial rapture? And I wonder who are the fortunate ones? The ones that have been raptured, those that are left behind in the partial rapture. How's that go? I don't know. Oh, you haven't? Oh. Stick around, I have a lot of doctrines. Yeah, that's it. All right. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves as to why we're here and what we're going to do since we have gathered ourselves here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for so great a salvation that our eternity is taken care of, that we can rest in regard to what happens after life. But Heavenly Father, that makes our concentration on now, makes our concentration on how we live our lives. Do we live them for ourselves or to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ? Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin with a hymn. And I've asked Brian to sing one that we learned several months ago, but I don't want you to forget it. It's a beautiful hymn. So, Brian? Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Wes. Cameron, when do you go?
Wednesday.
Huh?
Wednesday.
To Aggie Land. Your life changes. Well, we're going to be in prayer for you, young man. for the whole semester. Was that an exciting day in your life, Jim?
Yes. Absolutely.
Do you remember it?
Yeah, better when I graduated. I remember that day
better. Oh. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And first of all, we want to think about Tish. Yes. Okay, good. I have not heard from this morning. Give us an update.
The surgery went well. She's doing really well. She's got up and about a little bit yesterday.
Yes.
She's having a couple of issues with her heart. They believe that that's from the medication, but they might have to give her blood. So and that's not unusual with this surgery because of the amount of work that goes on, but as I was saying.
Okay. Have you heard, is she okay this morning? Yeah, okay. Okay. All right. Good. She what? Yes. Yeah. She may go home tomorrow, may not. We don't know. Is that still the same? Yeah. And so please be in prayer for a proper recovery. The surgery went very well, and the surgeon was very pleased. So please be in prayer with her recovery and that. Now let's talk about Thomas. Let's see, they're gone right now, but they went to Houston Monday, and they found a doctor who does the surgery that Thomas needs. Now the big problem is a cadaver, because it's going to be, they need the knees from the cadaver. So there's a lot that God has to do here, and it's sort of a, I've always wondered about these kind of prayers. Lord, take home this believer, but so we can, you know, but so we just need to be in prayer that all the things will work together for the timing, because once the cadaver is the knees are there, they've got to get down there quickly. So let's be in prayer for Thomas and Rick and Terry. Be in prayer for the doctor. Be in prayer for the plan of God. And so just be in prayer for them at this time. And it's difficult on Thomas. He's got this going, and he's got school starting. So it's just, it's complicated for a young man, and so I try to tell him in two levels, you know, why worry about school, but in reality, what's happening in his body is more important than this semester at school. So please be in prayer for Thomas and for the family and for the doctor and for the plan of God, that whole respect. Please be in prayer for Tish. Let's see, Hazel had her baby this week, so be in prayer for Hazel and Nate and the new baby. What's the baby's name? Dylan Alexander, okay. Be in prayer for Dylan Alexander, the mom, the dad. And let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of we need to be? Yes. Do you have any idea when he'll have the full report ready? Okay. 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 Let's see. Kit, your sister-in-law came back. Well, we're going to get used to you coming here. I mean, you can't go back to Greece. We want you here. Oh, hey. Love having you here. All right. The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. First of all, the gracious giver is one who has believed in Jesus Christ as personal Savior by faith alone in Christ alone. There are no works involved in salvation. It is by faith in the Son of God, His work on the cross. Once we have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, the great issue is our life. We've taken care of what's going to happen after we die. For the believer, death is no problem at all. It's taken care of, future's taken care of, but living each day as unto the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, being led in giving, being led in witnessing, being led in growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ through the study of the Word of God. So this becomes our great opportunity, the offertory, to be a part of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For an example, the Internet. The Internet goes out and all over, I guess some 25,000-30,000 hits a month, and we don't know what all that turns into, but those are the things that we have the opportunity of being a part of. The young people and their missionaries, and we're going to start getting more reports on missionaries and our outreach there. And so keep up on what Fassel's doing, and just see what the gospel is doing in this respect. So it becomes a wonderful opportunity to be able to give as unto the Lord. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly designed by you, ingratiated by you. We thank you for all the opportunities you give us in the spreading of the gospel right here in our own assembly, encouraging one another, growing together in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, young people, missionaries, outreach through the Internet, all the ways that you use this assembly, Father. And we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that Heavenly Father, you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon. Song of Songs. If you don't know where it is, if you can find the book of Psalms, just open your Bible to the middle, and then Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes, small little books, and then you'll come to the Song of Songs. It's been some time since we've been in here in this wonderful song. You got to understand who all the players are, and a lot of people misunderstand who some of the people are. You got the Shulamite woman. She's a young lady, and she's being pursued by the king, King Solomon, who is the bad guy. She has a shepherd lover. The shepherd lover is a picture of Jesus Christ. And it's just a beautiful story. But you've got to be able to keep everybody clear on who is whom and what is being said. But I'd like you to look at Song of Solomon. I'd like you to look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. Here's a beautiful description of her lover, the shepherd lover. But it's also a description of Jesus Christ. And let's look at verse 16. And I'm reading from the NIV because the NASB misses the beauty of one of the words here and sets the pace for our special hymn this morning, singing. His mouth is sweetness itself. Now, physically, talking about kissing. But in reference to Jesus Christ, it's talking about His words, the teaching that comes from Jesus Christ. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Okay, before we go into prayer and into our study, does everyone have the new handout for this morning? Let me ask it this way. Does anyone not have the new handout? People that come to the 9:15 class are accused for not having it. Does everybody have one now? This is what the cover will look like. Okay. Get them fast. They're going fast. Okay. Last week, we studied primarily the third beast of the four beasts. And people, please appreciate what we're doing here. This is not just a history class. This is God controlling history. And what I hope you're seeing is war, 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 war. And all through the church age, it has been war, war, and war. And Jesus Christ said, there will continue to be war through the church age and rumors of wars right up until when he returns. There are a lot of people who get into this ivory tower thinking, we need to do away with war. We need to lay down our weapons. Fine, you lay them down. Let me assure you, your neighbor's not going to. Other countries in the world are not going to put their armor down. This is the way of man. This is the way of history. That's what we're seeing. Now, what is important here is that Daniel, in the 6th century B.C., prophesied, told about the Babylonian Empire, about the Medo-Persian Empire, about the Greek Empire, and about the Roman Empire before they ever came about. Rome was unknown completely. Greece, maybe if you did some study, there's a few that were rumbling. But nothing that would have said, this is going to be the greatest empire on earth for a short period of time. Daniel prophesied what is going to occur. Now, many people have said, no, Daniel was written in the 2nd century B.C. because they cannot handle a God who can tell you what's going to happen. Because if he is a God that can tell you what's going to happen, and it happens, you're going to have to deal with that God. You're going to have to make some decisions. This same God said, I send my son. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is eternity. Every human being, soul, unbeliever and believer, will be in existence forever. Where you spend eternity is a vital issue for you personally. And the same God who laid out history also tells you, I'm sending my son. He'll die for the sins of the world. He will rise again. He will ascend to heaven. He will be seated at my throne in heaven, and he's coming again. And if you and I can look, well, he prophesied this and it came true. He prophesied that it came true. All these prophecies, and they've come true. I've got to believe he's coming again. I've got to believe that prophecy is true. He is so right all the way through. So what we're looking at is not just history as something you and I studied in school. Not just history that's fun to see a movie about. We're studying the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of God that these things came about. And if we look at all, and we're not, people, I don't even touch the drama of history. But we'll look at a few things, a few people who rise to power, like last week, Alexander the Great, unbeliever. That's no accident. God orchestrates what's happening in history without violating anyone's volition. God did not violate Alexander's volition. He used Alexander's decision making. God uses our decision making to bring about His plan. But He is in total control. And there is our hope, there is our confidence. So let's get to work on Daniel chapter 7. We've gotten bogged down a little bit in 7, so we've got to make some headway. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just find it so much at peace in our soul to know that You're in total control. We don't understand why is this these things happening in the Middle East. Why are these things happening in Asia? Why are these things happening in Europe? Why are these things happening in our own hemisphere? It's not the way we'd run it. We'd have a whole different way of running things if we were in control. But Father, we trust You. The battle is Yours. And all things will work together for Your glory. So Father, we pray now as we go through Daniel chapter 7 that Your Spirit will open our eyes to see things that will motivate us to take our salvation seriously. Take our lives seriously, our husbands, our wives, our single life, our children, our parents, our friends, our church. Take our life seriously, realizing, Father, we're here for a very short time in the scope of all of these events. Why are we here? What is our purpose? So, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. We pray it in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, what James has done, and I'm thankful, he's given the reading of the Scripture to you in the beginning here, so you can either open your text or just read here. Verses 1 through 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, we've dealt with how we've had to go back previously to the end of the Babylonian Empire to Belshazzar. Daniel saw a dream. Okay, now, this time, this is the change. Chapters 1 through 6, one part. Chapter 7 through 12, another. Up to now, men have had the dream. Now Daniel. Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he laid upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up, means to go in and to cause the bursting forth up the great sea. Now the great sea, most people, I'm just going to be honest, and what most commentaries will tell you, the great sea refers to the mass of humanity. But people, if we just stay with the Bible and let the Bible interpret itself, this refers to the Mediterranean. To the Mediterranean Sea, and James has put in just a few of the many passages that explain this. Numbers 34. As for the western border, you shall have the Great Sea. It's the Mediterranean. That is its coastline. This shall be your west border. And this shall be your north border. You shall draw your border line from the Great Sea to the Mount Hor. This cannot mean a body of people. It's talking about the Mediterranean Sea. Then Joshua, chapter 1, 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, an actual river, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. It's the Mediterranean. Now it came about, when all the kings were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country, in the lowland, on the coastland of the great sea, toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hittite, and the Jebusite heard of it. By the way, just throw it in, these places don't exist. That's what man used to think. See, the Bible isn't true history. And then archaeologists all of a sudden, what is this stuff, the Hittites? What are the Hittites here? Look, they existed. Wow, imagine that. And the archaeologists continue to find little hints. The Bible's historically accurate. Imagine that. Of course, the liberals, the doubters, they'll find excuses. 15:2. Their south border was from the lower end of the Salt Sea, from the bay that turns to the south. Ashdod, its towns and its villages, Gaza, its town and its villages, as far as the brook of Egypt and the great sea, the Mediterranean, even its coastline. See, I have appointed to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, and with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea, the Mediterranean, toward the setting of the sun. And then Ezekiel does the same thing. Let's presume our reading at verse 3. And four great beasts, this is back to Daniel's dream, four great beasts, these are man-eating beasts, were coming up from the sea. Now remember Nebuchadnezzar? Boy, he saw this beautiful big statue, the head of gold, the chest of silver, and so forth. And that's man's view of man's history, something glorious. This is God's view of man's history. Ferocious. Animal-like. Let's take a look. And four great beasts, verse 3. Four great beasts were coming up from the sea. That's the Mediterranean, around the Mediterranean. Different from one another. They're all animals, yet different. Animals in contrast to Nebuchadnezzar's statue of chapter 2. God sees the human race as animals. No consciousness of his being, no consciousness of his plan, no consciousness of his salvation. The first was like a lion, Babylon, and had wings of an eagle, swiftly conquers. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground, and made to stand on its 2 feet like a man, and a human mind also was given to it. This is a description of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, that we spent some time on. Verse 5. And behold, and that behold, I like it. Let me just share, I think I have, but let me just share it. It didn't stop there. Boy, you'd think that was enough. But behold another one. This dream just kept going and going. Some people really have some interesting dreams. My wife has some interesting dreams. My dreams, just simple, clean, over as soon as they're there and they're gone. But some people really get into their dreams. Well, Daniel here is having quite a dream. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. Medo-Persian Empire. And it was raised up on one side. Persian became dominant over the Medes. And three ribs were in its mouth, between its teeth. These are the three first empires, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon. First three heads of the seven-headed dragon in the Bible. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat, conquer more land than any empire before you. Verse 6, after this, I kept looking. I'd have gone back to sleep. But anyway, I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, Greece under Alexander the Great, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast, who also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This is a division of the Alexandrian Empire, into its four, given to the four generals, dividing it up. Now he has put in for you, chapter 8, verse 22, the broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, from Alexander's nation, although not with the power of Alexander. It was Darius who really started the Persian war with the Greeks. We saw this last week. Now look at verse 7. Here we come to the fourth and final beast, a terrible beast, not like any known animal. So all we can do here is TB, terrible beast. And after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, a dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. Now, people, we're going to have to go back through and look at each of these things, but I want you to concentrate on the description of this beast. It was dreadful, terrifying, extremely strong, large iron teeth. Now, what do you got with teeth? You got two sides, the upper and the lower. They clash, they come together, devour, conquer, destroy. Okay? It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now, we're not going to get... I didn't send it to you, James. I want to do the right job with it. What separates this kingdom from all the others? And I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to teach. I'd like to sneak up on you, say that. But let me just tell you, one of the primary things that separates this beast from all the other beasts, the source of law. The source of law. See, Greek had the great philosophy and thinking. But Rome is going to put teeth to that thinking. Law is no longer going to be from the Oracle of Delphi, from temples, from gods and goddesses. Man is the source of law. Now what we're seeing, people, is the setting of the stage for all the church age 2,000 years so far. From 2,000 years of history, what's the source of law in the 2,000 years of history? Man. Man is the source of law. And we're going to study what makes it different and why this is different and its significance, not only to Rome, but to all church history. And then in the tribulation. So I shouldn't have dropped the bomb, but I want to do that. I want you to start seeing what sets this nation apart from all of the others. Look at verse 7 now. And I kept looking into night visions. Behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrifying, extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. Iron. Do you know about iron? Iron's not like gold. Iron's not like silver. It has to be processed by man. The emphasis of this fourth beast is man. And that's going to set the stage for the church age. Okay? Iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. That's going to come up in the tribulation. Now this verse will give discernment of ancient history and discernment of current history if properly understood and applied by the Holy Spirit throughout the understanding of all Scripture, understanding of all history. Many Christians try to understand history of the world without grasping the details given in Holy Scripture. And people, when you do that, you come out honoring man. You'll come out glorifying man. But if we understand history from the divine viewpoint, from the scriptural viewpoint, come out with a truthful understanding of what's going on in history. Daniel describes this fourth beast as being so different from the first three. It not only looks different, but acts differently. The first three kingdoms described in terms of ferocious animals. But there's no animal to which the beast, this fourth beast, is likened. Most alarming is that this beast has large iron teeth. There's just no beast that can describe him. We got different animals in the world. You might have thought maybe a rhino or an elephant or a dinosaur, something like. No, there's no beast that can even begin to compare, to draw attention to this beast. These two things, it's not compared to any other beast. And having iron teeth alerts us to the fourth beast. Iron is a metal that is developed by man, unlike the gold and silver. This draws our attention to mankind as never before. Now, it starts with Greece, with the philosophy and the art that was dramatized by Greece, but Rome is going to cultivate and advance mankind. We have seen how the Third Empire, Greece, was in the making for almost 1,000 years before it became a powerful nation of the Great Sea. Well, the Fourth Empire has been in the making 400 years. While things were going on in Babylon, Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, even the Greek Empire, Rome was being formed. And I'm just going to give you... Okay. Let me let you know. I cut out, three or four pages of sending them to James so he could do his work with it. I just decided it's good, but we need to move on. So what you're getting here is just a brief snapshot. We used to call them brownie moments, but nobody knows what a brownie camera is anymore. So just a snapshot picture of what is going on. The origin of the Romans. Various tribes of people eventually coming together. Valley people, called the Latins, called the Vellinovans. Mountain people, two races fused, the Etruscans, ancient people of Italy, and the Gauls. All these people started coming together. We have to the south a group of Greek people. And all these merged into what is now known as Romans. Starting coming together about 700 B.C. and will last as an empire over 1,000 years. Other than the Jews, God has used the Romans more than any other people in history. And that will come up again in the tribulation. Verse 7, after this I kept looking in the night vision, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying. Extremely strong, large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. It first of all started off as a republic, and then we'll go to an empire. He's got a picture of Gaius Julius Caesar, but we're not quite ready for Julius Caesar at this point. But this is a ideal of what Caesar looked like. All right. Caesar brought in the empire, setting up the perfect time for the incarnation. The background for the Old Testament special history is around Jewish people. People, you got to understand history from God's view. Now, some of you are not going to like this. Many Christians don't like it. But from God's view, history is about the Jews. History is about the history of the Jews. From beginning to end, that's what it's about. Even through church age. And as church age gets closer and closer to the rapture of the church, the calling out of the church, it's going to go even more concentrated on the history of the Jews. And then finally, because all the nations will come together to destroy the Jews. And people, I don't know how much you keep in tab, but in the past, this year, Iran, Egypt, Iraq, we will destroy the Jews. The Jews are not going to be around much longer. We're going to get rid of them. This type of things are being said now. We've got to get rid of the Jews. Syria. We've got to destroy the Jews. Why? What is so special about a group of people who occupy a piece of land not as big as half of Texas? What makes them so special? Everybody's got to get rid of them. Got to be anti them. All these type of things. People, this is God controlling history. These are God's chosen people. So you got to understand history from the Jewish standpoint. Now the fourth beast, 200 BC, the center of activity of history, shifted to Rome in about 200 BC from Alexander, Greece, and his four generals started shifting all of that to Rome. 200 BC, three continents around the Mediterranean, around the Great Sea. I wish I had my overhead, but I don't. But you remember the scene of the whole Mediterranean. Do we have that in here? We do. And, near the end there, page 15 has one. Page 14 has one. So either one of those, you can look at 14 or 15. And you just see the Mediterranean. And this is the history of the world. It's the history of God. Now, wait a minute. Where's America? Where's Brazil? Where's Japan? Where's China? They're not around the Great Sea. So many people want America to be a part of history. People, we're not a part of history in the tribulation. We're hardly a part of history in the church age. 200 years. It's been going on for nearly 2,200 big years. Big deal. What's so special about America? The spreading of the gospel. And that's it. America, spread the gospel throughout the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we put that into languages, and the people didn't even have a written language. We went in, gave them a written language, taught them their written language, and then gave them a part of the Bible in their written language. We served our purpose. We're anti-God. We're anti-Christ. We're anti-the Bible. We're just another nation. And that's where you and I as Christians have to understand. Don't try to live in this great America that was. We are here to represent Jesus Christ to the world in which we're in. Tell them about Christ and Him crucified and Him resurrected. Paul walked into Corinth and there were temples. There were all this stuff going on. He didn't go into, we got to get rid of these temples. We got to get rid of homosexuality. We got to get rid. Nope. He just said, I want them to know one thing. Christ and Him crucified. That's what we're here for. We're not here about a nation. We're here about a person, the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. So, let's continue on. So here we're dealing with the beginning of the Roman Empire. Now, Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time came, now when's the fullness of time? Rome. And we get there, it'll be Octavius Caesar. Caesar Octavius. In the fullness of time came God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. People, I hope that when we get through showing you what makes this fourth nation so unique, and law, and the law and the Mosaic law in the Bible, law in history, you'll have a greater appreciation for Rome and what's going on in history. Even to this very day. But I want you to look here where he is born in the fullness of time, born under the law. What does all of this mean? This all has unbelievable nuances. This fullness of time came during the time of the Roman Empire. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that the two great systems of law, Jewish law, Roman law, both broke down, and the man Jesus declared innocent by two Roman leaders, Herod and Pilate, crucified. We're studying that right now on Wednesday night. The breakdown of Roman law. The breakdown of Jewish law. Where a Roman Pilate says, I find him innocent. I find no wrong. Four times I find him innocent. And he finally turns him over to be crucified. What happened? What happened to law at this great time in history? It was under the terrible beast of Daniel 7 that Jesus Christ came into the world for the first time. And here's what's important under in page 9. It is under the revived Roman Empire, the end of the tribulation, that Jesus will return to this earth. So both advents of Christ are under the advent of this terrible beast, its rule. People, these are no accidents. This is not an accident. The things that are happening have happened and are going to happen. All the ancient world flows into Rome, and all of modern history flows out of Rome. Rome will last so long because of a disciplined people and a profound respect of law. The United States started out this way, but soon departed from the respect of the law and started changing law into subjective goals. We changed our law. We abandoned it. We'll study verse 7 by taking it apart piece by piece. This fourth beast is not described as some known beast and is stronger than the three before it, and it's ruled more land than any of the preceding three empires. The fourth beast is Rome and was represented by the legs of the iron of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. Now let's read verses 7 and 8 of chapter 7. Now we've read chapter 7 several times. Let's look at verse 8. While I was contemplating the horns, the end of verse 7, and it had 10 horns. And while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. So we have the 10 horns, and one horn will come up from the 10. The 10 horns. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth of uttering great boast. What is all that? What is all of that? Well, that's all coming up in the tribulation. People, this book is so unbelievable. This is just a remarkable book. Now, and James, unfaithful, put it in for us. Verses 19 and 20 of chapter 7. Then I desired to know. Now, do you see this? I desired to know. Think back about Nebuchadnezzar. I want to know what this dream is. I want to know what this statute is. Well, here's Daniel. Daniel's no different from a man, a normal man. I want to know what I've just dreamed. I want to know. I desire to know the exact meaning of this fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze. Iron and bronze, man-made. And which devoured, crushed, trampled down the remainder with its feet. Verse 20. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up. Well, I'm glad Daniel wanted to know, because I sure would want to know. What in the world is all this about? Was this just some bad tacos? Or is something going on here, Lord? Please let me understand. So verse 20. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, I want to understand. And behold, and before which three of them fell off, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. Drop down to verse 23 that James has here. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be, interpretation now, by the interpreting angel, a fourth kingdom. All right, we're not left to our own imagination. See, a lot of people read prophecy and just make up their stuff. I've got a vision on prophecy here, and nobody's ever had this vision. I'm a prophet. I got new vision. Big deal. Let's take what the Bible says. See what the Bible says. The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms. So now we know this fourth beast is a kingdom, and the other four were kingdoms. The other three were kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and shred it down and crush it, the conquerors of the earth. Verse 24, as for the ten horns, interpretation, out of this kingdom, this fourth kingdom, ten kings. I got it. The ten horns are ten kings. Whoa, don't need any big prophet to come along and tell me. The interpreting angel told me. Ten kings will arise, and another king will rise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue the three kings. Well, I understand how one man can be more powerful than others, and it's going to be interesting to watch. It's going to be really interesting to watch. And by the way, people, you're going to have a topside view. You will have already been raptured. Get to see all these things take place. Verse 25. He will speak out against the Most High. New person involved. New person. Jesus Christ. He will speak out against the Most High. And wear down. I wonder how he's going to wear down. Wear down the saints of the highest one, believers on earth, Jewish believers, Gentile believers on earth. This final king is going to come in and wear down, beat down the saints, believers of the highest one, Jesus Christ. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. There's that law again. Law is going to be very important here. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Times, and a half a time. Wonder if that could be 3.5 years. Wonder if that could be 7 years and 3.5 years, the tribulation. I bet it does. Verse 26. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. He's going to get his comeuppance. Every now and then I'll see a movie I really don't like, but I just want to stay there to watch the bum get his comeuppance. Just want to watch him get what he deserves. Don't like what he did. Don't really like the actors. Don't like the movie. Don't like the plot. But I got to see this guy get what he deserves. Well, he's going to get what he deserves. In 24 and 25, the interpreting angel makes it clear about this fourth beast that will be in the tribulation. 10 horns, 10 kingdoms in the tribulation. And the amillennialist and the postmillennialist have to say that these have already occurred, but they can't identify them. Now, Sunday, we're going to have to spend time, I assume, maybe not, maybe all of you are so efficient in this. How many don't know what a post-mill is? All right, how many don't know what an a-mill is? Okay, we're going to have to do that then. We'll spend some time going through these various ones. I'm not going to spend time right now. You can read the premillennial view, the amillennial view, the postmillennial view. Let's read it. It's here. In Christianity, the millennium. the millennium, the period of 1,000 years of Christ's awaited reign upon the earth. This will occur after the rapture of the church, tribulation, 7 years, cut short. I think it's cut short by about 4 or 5 months. And then you go into the millennium, 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, the premill view, premillennial view. Premillennialism in the Christian eschatology is outlining history, is the belief that Jesus Christ will literally and physically return to the earth and take the righteous back to heaven with him. This return is referred to as a rapture. And rather than Jesus descending to touch the earth, the righteous will be raised with him in the air. And what we have happening here, once Jesus Christ leaves this earth, after his death, crucifixion, he leaves the earth in a cloud. He will not touch the earth again until he returns to the earth, and he will touch it outside of Israel. And then he will bring in the Battle of Armageddon, rescue the Jews, all these things. So that is the premillennial view. Before the rule of Christ, before the millennium, before the rule of Christ, the church will be raptured. Jesus Christ will come and call the church home from the air. People get married, they love weddings. And they've just got to have a wedding rehearsal. They just got to have it. Ooh, don't worry about the preacher. He might want to do something Friday night, but we got a rehearsal we got to do. So to heck with him and his plans. So if I've got to give up my Friday night plans for your wedding rehearsal, I'm going to do some preaching. So what we do in the rehearsal, I like to take time and say, now, you see, generally, the bride's father escorts her down. This is a picture. What you're seeing here is a picture of the end time. That is the Holy Spirit bringing the bride to Christ. He's the groom. He's down at the altar front. He's down here at the front. So the Holy Spirit brings the bride to the bridegroom. That's what happens at the rapture of the church. The Holy Spirit takes us up and we meet the Lord in the air. Not on earth, not even in heaven, but in the air. Then the Holy Spirit takes the bride, gives her to the groom, Jesus Christ. The groom brings her, his bride, to the altar, God the Father, and the wedding takes place. So, this is a picture of what we're dealing with. It's a beautiful picture. And I have fun doing it. So, most people there are unbelievers generally. Most don't care. But I have fun. I get to give the gospel and do a little preaching. So, it turns out all right. Now, let's look at the amil. Amil. You see the word millennium? Well, see that A in the front? That's amil. Ah, okay, let's see what that means. The amil's view holds that the 1,000 years mentioned in Revelation 20 is a symbolic number, not a literal description. That the millennium has already begun, and is identical with the current church age. Well, people, if we're living in the millennium, boy, it doesn't have anything like the Bible says. There is nothing really wonderful about it. There is all kinds of inequality, all kinds of racialism, all kinds of wars, all kinds of battles, everything. There's want, there's need, there's hate, there's jealousy, wars. No, we're not in any stage of the millennium. But let's continue. And is identical with the current church age. Or, more rarely, that it ended with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Although some post-millennial hold to a literal millennium of 1,000 years, Other postmillennialists see the thousand years more as a figurative term for a long period of time, similar to the respect to the amills. Among those holding to a non-literal millennium, it is usually understood to have already begun, which implies a less obvious and less dramatic end, kind of millennium than that typically envisioned by the pre-mill, as well as more an expected return of Christ. So, in our 1 o'clock class, on Sunday afternoon we usually have it, won't have it today, but we've got a very important study coming up. And what we're going to begin today with, sound doctrine. And I think this is just the culmination. What do you believe? We studied the introduction. We studied how to study the Bible. We studied the Old Testament. We studied the New Testament. But what does all that mean? Doctrine. What do you believe and why do you believe it? What do you believe about pre-mill, post-mill, amill? A lot of people, I don't like to be name-tagged. Okay, what do you believe? Well, I believe like. And that's fine. Because I'll tell you the truth with the word dispensationalist. I am a devout dispensationalist. But I don't use that word very often, do I? But I am a devout dispensationalist. But it offends people. And there are so many different views about what a dispensationalist is. Some people think a dispensationalist has a different salvation in the Old Testament and the New. I don't believe that way. It's the same salvation. But what do we believe? That's why you have Methodist, Presbyterians, and all that. Doctrine. What do you believe? Where did you get it? Can you support it? These are so important. Crucial is what doctrines you believe. And then the post-mill. Post-mill is an interpretation of chapter 20 of Revelation, which sees Christ's second coming as occurring after the millennium, a golden age of which Christian ethics prosper. So you got all these different views of history. And I think one of the funniest little cartoons that I saw was a picture of the pearly gates and everybody walking through. And on this side where you had the pre-mill, millennialist, amill, all these. Then you had Baptist, Presbyterian, all that. But when you looked around over here, they were all held up by wood and they all went to the same place. They all went to the same heaven. And so if you're up that far, you're in the same heaven. So, but the point of what we believe is crucial. Is crucial. And it applies to the Daniel 7 study. It applies to Daniel's study. When do all of these things occur and take place? Now note carefully verse 19. Daniel is not like any of us. Daniel desires to know more about the beast. We know that the devouring, crushing, and trampling are accompanied by iron teeth and bronze claws. What's going on? I don't want you to miss this, as many do, and not see what is being said here. There are some who do see this. This is not new to me. Others have seen this. What is emphasized about the fourth beast is its man-made nature. That's what sets it apart. It's man-made nature. Iron, bronze, unlike any other. That'll be the law. So, teeth of iron, claws of bronze, man-made metals. And it is a man-made nature that renders it so vicious. God allows the sinful, evil, destructive nature of man to rule in this fourth beast. Man ruling man is vicious. Vicious. Cruel. Horrible. I mean, we can just take so many examples. Look what the Germans did in Germany. against not only the Jews, but against other Germans. Look what people do against people. In Africa, they like to make a big deal of American slavery. Do you know that not one American ship delivered slaves? Not one American ship shipped the slaves out of Africa? Not one American ship did anything to do with that? They were shipped over to various places and then to America. No, not a big deal is made about who went out and captured these slaves. Other blacks. Blacks went into the jungle and captured blacks and brought them back and sold them. They were the first ones to sell them. People, I'm not at all supporting slavery. I'm showing you, this is the way man treats man. This is the way man treats man. Look what the Muslims are doing in many places in the world. They kill, they slaughter, they maltreat women. This is the animal nature of man. That's what this fourth beast is partly to teach us. Man controlling man. Study church history. Study the whole of church history, people. It's terrible history. And I'm talking about even the parts that are under Christian umbrella. Spanish Inquisition. The Crusades. The way man treats man. That's what this fourth beast represents. It represents man ruling man. Now the next thing is we have a brief view of Roman history. God allows the development of the empire that will be for both advents of Christ. The first advent in 4 BC, the second advent at the end of the tribulation. So we will begin here next Sunday. Please bring this copy back. And we'll go through this very quickly. You can read it. Quit laughing at me, James. James said I wouldn't finish it. So we have the rise of the Roman Republic. And what I've done is I've taken, if you look at this ahead of time, the Roman history in four simple parts. Four simple parts that, and different people have done different things. This is not magical. This is not putting some spiritual thing into this. This is just the way I see the development of Roman history. And it begins with the rise of the Roman Republic. This is the dreadful period. I'll relate these to words in Daniel 7, verse 7. Different words describing the different areas, different time periods in Roman history. And we're going to look at four. Okay, any question about Daniel 7, things we've seen this morning? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Father, we just praise you. It's so easy to get caught up and get discouraged with the history of the world and that's going on. What's going on right here? On our own continent? What's going on in other continents? Between races, religions, the sexes? It's just a mess. It's just a big mess. It can be very discouraging. But Heavenly Father, we come to the Bible and we see what's going on. This is the way man is. This is the way man treats man. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're in control. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son. To die on a cross. To do two things. Provide the forgiveness of sins, take away our sins, and then to provide us with perfect righteousness, the minus and the plus. You've taken away our sins, and you've given us righteousness when we believe in Christ. And then justified and saved forever. Whew, that gives us peace. We can now rest, knowing you're in control. And Father, we pray you'll continue to open our eyes as we continue to study the Bible. Open our eyes to what you have planned for history, and then what you plan for each of us individually in our own lives. But Heavenly Father, as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we may be more like Him. And when the people see how we love, they'll know how Christ loves. He's not here. If our neighbors, our friends, our family are going to see how Christ loves, He's not here. They're not going to see it from Him. They're going to have to see it from us. And only then by the filling of the Spirit. Only then, when we walk by faith in the Spirit and allow Him to pour this love into us, will they see, will the world see what makes you different? What makes you different from most men? What makes you different from others? And our secret is Christ. Our secret is the power of the Holy Spirit exemplifying Christ through us. Father, I pray you take these things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our soul as a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for His eternal glory. Amen.